This is all about praising the Lord and all the many, many reasons we have to praise the Lord and all that he does for us and all that he is. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for this beautiful word, Psalm 103, just all about praising you, Lord, for all that you are and all that you've given us, all that you've done for us. Lord, I just pray that as we study this hymn today, you would open up words to us, phrases that we may have taken for granted in the past, but might be able to sing with a new perspective, Lord, as we really study what they mean. And we thank you and praise you for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the hymn we're going to study today is an oldie but goodie. And when I first was looking through the hymnal for something to talk about, I knew it was an old one. And I like to do the old hymns because they're just so full of truth. I didn't realize how old it was. Anybody have any idea? Without peeking, I don't know if it says in the book about how old Praise to the Lord the Almighty is, roughly. It's okay, it's not a test. You can just shout a guess. Around 1670. So it is about 350 years old, real near. But the words are very, very true to this day, as they were back then. And I was really surprised to hear that the man who wrote this, Joachim, I can't get a consensus on the first name, Neander. He was a German man, and he was born in 1650. He only lived 30 years. He died of tuberculosis in 1680, but he managed to write 60 hymns in his time. So it's an oldie. And you'll notice that it's one of those that speaks with a very poetic language, an old English language. We refer to it nowadays as Old English, all the these and thous. And sometimes we're reading something and we hear these and thous and we kind of tune it out because, oh, that's just so old sounding. It doesn't sound right. Why would you say thee and thou? But, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of effort to realize that thee means you, thou means you in a different setting, but still thy or thine means your. And without much effort, you can read through that and not be afraid of it, the poetry of it, and not think, oh, that's not for me, that sounds too old. I think sometimes that we in the church today look at it that way, like this is too old, all those old hymns. Not in this church so much. We do love our old hymns here, but something that you can use to encourage people who might have that attitude that old hymns are outdated somehow. Not true at all. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And people who knew his word and shared it right from the Spirit knew it back then, and it's the same today. It hasn't changed. We might say you and your instead of thee and thou, but the truth, it remains there. So we're going to just discuss this hymn. We're going to take it, break it down. There's four verses. It's number 337, if I hadn't mentioned that, in the hymnal. And while I'm going to refer to the Bible a lot, and I hope that you'll turn with me to Bible verses and scripture passages as I read them, I'd also like you to keep open number 337 in the hymn book, Praise to the Lord the Almighty, as we go through it. So I talked a little bit about Neander, who was the writer of the words, and before I get much farther, I want to just cite a good source online if anybody wants to study more about hymn writers, or if you find something interesting about this one and want to study this particularly. I got some information about this guy Neander that I'd never known before from a radio series called Hymns of Faith by the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. So if you search on Google, First Presbyterian Church, Jackson, Mississippi radio series. The series was called Hymns of the Faith, and there's lots of different hymns there. And there are some doctors of music and theology who deeply discuss the words and the music itself. It's very interesting. I only took a little bit out of what they were saying because I really wanted to talk about the meaning of the words and refer to it with Bible passages, but it's very interesting. If you want to check that out. So as I said, this guy was born in Germany, and so the original words to this song were written in German, and sometime in the mid-1800s, so about close to 200 years after it was first written, it was translated to the English by a woman named Catherine Winkworth. And according to these fellows, at First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, she was highly regarded, Catherine Winkworth was, as being very, very important for bringing the great German hymns of the Reformation period to the English language. She translated apparently many, many of those, and of course she was using the old King James, Old English sounding words that she was used to from the King James Bible. So that's why it sounds like it does. Even though it had been translated 200 years later, it still has an old feel to it because of the tradition that the woman who translated it came from. Now, as I said, Neander wrote 60 hymns, and he died at the age of 30. But in what he did, he was regarded, once again, by a lot of scholars and future hymn writers, or hymn writers since him, I mean, as being very important to the German Reformation movement. He was part of a group of people called Pietists who thought it was more important to have a relationship with Christ and to share it with people in small groups like we do today than it was to study theology and do everything by the book. So he came from the Lutheran background but wanted to kind of take it a step farther from the Catholicism that Lutheranism had come from, again, emphasizing prayer and small group meetings and a personal relationship with the Lord over theological things. So he went through a little bit of trial and trouble for his views, but thankfully many took to that, and nowadays, we owe a lot of gratitude to those people who went before us trying to say, we've got to get away from the the letter of the law, as Steve was saying about, it's not about the religion, it's about the relationship. And so we owe a lot to guys like Neander. Here's just a little tidbit, fun information here. So Neander, as I said, was considered very important by his the people in Germany. And at one point in the very early 1800s, a valley in Germany was named for him, named in his honor, the Neander Valley. The German word for valley is Tal, T-H-A-L. And so the valley was called Neanderthal. And that, some years later in the mid-1800s, is where they discovered a famous fossil that, of course, is up to debate about what it says about early humans, or if it was an early human at all. But anyway, where they got the name Neanderthal came from the valley that was named for Joachim Neander in Germany. So that's just a little tidbit, something interesting. I thought that was a fascinating bit of trivia on this hymn writer. The music composer is unknown, as many of these old hymns are, because they primarily came from tunes of the day, folk tunes or dance tunes, things that you might hear in a saloon or something like that, and a Christian writer would take that tune and turn it into something that would give God praise and glory instead of whatever it might have been about originally. And so the gentleman who were speaking on this radio program pointed out that the waltz rhythm of the tune, it's in 3-4, um-ba-ba, praise to the Lord, was in that day something that would be very upbeat, up-tempo, uplifting, you know, so it was a good praise tune, and everyone would have known it and enjoyed it and sung along, and so there's a good chance that it came from a kind of a dance music, a popular folk music at the time, and was easily recognizable. One other quick thing about the music is the phrasing of it. I'm told that most of the German hymns have a very sort of stilted, sharp and staccato kind of rhythm to them, phrasing. And that kind of reminds me of the way the German language works. It's all very sort of sharp and stilted like that. If you hear a German person talk, a lot of times it just sounds like they're shouting everything. I can say that because I'm of German heritage, so it's okay. But this begins with a strong phrase, a strong four-note phrase, and then it sort of relaxes into a more melodic phrase. And I also noticed that halfway through, the second half of the verse, again, begins with a very strong four-note phrase and then relaxes a bit. So the first four words of every verse are praise to the Lord, and it's got that pum, 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 pa, and then it relaxes, da, 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 like that. So very interesting how the music really helps us remember the words and helps us apply it to our lives. So the theme of the hymn is praise, of course, praise, worship, adoration, giving God all the praise that he deserves and that pleases him. And as I said, it's based primarily on the psalm we read today and also on Psalm 150. I also found a bit of Psalm 23 in there as I was studying, and we'll talk about that as we go. So the outline, if you'll look at number 337, it's got four verses. They all are about praise. The theme throughout is praise. And they all begin with that four-note stirring phrase, praise to the Lord. And the first three verses follow then a pattern, a noticeable pattern. Each verse of the first three has two parts. The first part is, the first half of each of the first three verses is recalling who God is and all that he does for us. We often say that we praise God for who he is, and we thank God for what he does. But the two things are very, very closely related. You can certainly praise God for who he is and what he does, and the thanksgiving comes from that praise. So the first half, again, is recalling who God is and what he's done for us, what he does for us all the time. And the second half of each of those first three verses is how we respond to it, our response, how we ought to respond, what we should do in response to God's wonderful gifts to us. And then the last verse, verse 4, is all about our response. So that one is a little bit different from the first three in its pattern, because it is all about how we respond to what God has done to us. So why do we praise? Why is it important? Well, first of all, it's absolutely appropriate and fitting, considering who God is and who we are. We are his creation. We simply would not be without him. And everything that we love and enjoy, everything that means anything to us, all of it comes from God, because God created everything from nothing. So if anything is ever praiseworthy, certainly God is. We just came off of a week of doing a show, and Adam was in it and did a great job, and a lot of people praised him for the good job that he did in this show. It feels good when someone says, hey, that was great, you did a really good job. You know, well, try and put yourself in God's shoes for a moment and think of creating everything that exists and then receiving praise for it from your children, from those who love you. God is pleased with praise. He wants our praise. Also, it is a command. The Bible is full of commands to praise the Lord. We read a bunch of them just in Psalm 103, the Psalms in general. There are 160 or so Psalms. They're full of praise songs. Some of them are prayers or confessions. There are lots of different songs in the Psalms, but many of them, perhaps even most, are about praising God. The original praise book, the Book of Psalms. One source said that it was more than 250 times we are commanded in the Word of God to pray, or to praise in the Bible. Commanded to pray, of course, yes. Commanded to praise more than 250 times in the Bible. And when Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment of all, he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. To love the Lord your God, how is it that we show our love to God? How do we love God out loud? We praise him. So you certainly can say indirectly that Jesus said the greatest commandment of all is to praise God, is to show our love for the Lord. So it is very, very important. Also, there's a connection that we get with God when we praise him that we don't get in other ways. There is a verse, Psalm 22:3. In the NIV, it says, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. But other translations say, yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. So the words get changed around a little bit, but according to some things that I read, it's a perfectly legitimate translation to do it either way. So the NASB says, you are holy, you who are enthroned upon praises. God sits on the praises of his people. The King James Version, hopefully everybody knows this, says he does what to praise? He inhabits, he lives in the praise of his people. So whether you consider it being enthroned upon or being the one that Israel praises or that he lives inside our praise, certainly, however you translate it, it is a deep connection that we have with God when we're praising him. The song, Let There Be Praise, that we sang earlier, says he inhabits the praise of his people. We didn't get to do the verse because we were just doing the chorus. But, yeah. So praise, very, very important to God. And one more thing about why praise is important before we start looking at the verses individually, is that God will be praised. The Word of God says that all creation sings His praises, says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue, that's everyone who lives today, who's ever lived, will praise the Lord. The difference is, will we praise Him now and be with Him for all eternity, or be forced to our knees on the day of judgment and praise Him against our will and be sent away from Him kicking and screaming? So praise. God will be praised. Praise Him now. In Luke 19, verse 40, when the people tried, or when the Pharisees tried to tell the people to be quiet, Jesus, let these people get quiet. You're causing a ruckus over here. And He said, if I tell them to get quiet, what? Anybody know? The rocks and the stones are going to start shouting my praises. God will be praised. So it is a great privilege and a pleasure to praise God just out of our love for Him and to please Him with our praises. So let's look at this wonderful old hymn, one verse at a time. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Verse 1, the first half, that's the one where I told you it's about who He is and what He does. Here's what it says. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. So far we've only got one old English word there, and that's thy, and it simply means your. So He is your health and salvation is what that means. Let's take it a couple of words or phrases at a time. Almighty. Almighty is one of the many names that God uses to describe Himself, and that is used in His Word to describe Him by the prophets and the writers. It is first introduced to us in Genesis 17:1. And I'm going to open that up. Genesis 17:1, the first time that we hear God using this phrase about Himself. Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. God Almighty. That's in the Hebrew. It is a phrase that we use in a praise song from our praise chorus book. Anybody know right offhand? Little quiz, the praise chorus book, it's a Hebrew phrase that means God Almighty. El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Yeah, that means God Almighty. So there's another little tidbit. When you're singing El Shaddai, you're saying God Almighty. That's the Hebrew phrase, El Shaddai. It can mean Almighty God. It can mean Mighty One of Jacob. Those are phrases that are interchangeable in the Hebrew. So what does it mean that God is almighty? First, that He is powerful, and that His powerful is unlimited. He can do anything He wants, whenever He wants. He spoke the universe into existence. You don't need to look past Genesis 1 to see that. His mightiness is beyond compare. Also, He answers to no one. His plans, His will, His ways, He doesn't have to check with anybody to see if they're okay. Daniel 4:35. If you want to take a look at Daniel 4:35 or just write it down, it says, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He, God, does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, what have you done? So Daniel clearly points out to us that God is all-powerful, almighty. So when we sing praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the El Shaddai, that's what that means. The King of creation. He is, of course, the creator of all things and therefore everything that there is his to do with as he pleases. So he is king. He is Lord over all. Here's an important word in the second line here. Soul. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. So we praise him not just with our words, not just with our lips or our singing, but from our very soul. Back at Psalm 103 that we read for our scripture today, it starts with, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So we're talking about praising God from a place that doesn't just come from reading words on a page. We are saying from our deepest spirit, the absolute deepest you can go within you, you are crying out to God, praise you, Lord Almighty, for who you are and all that you've done for us. Now, the second half of that one phrase there, O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. Thy means your, again. We're saying, my soul, praise him, for he is your health and salvation. Who, then, is the your referring to? It's referring to your soul, your own soul. You're saying, praise the Lord, my soul. Sorry, I lost my place there. Oh, for he is your health. He's talking to his own soul. Praise the Lord, my soul, for he is your health and salvation. So what does it mean for God to be the health of our soul? To be the health of a body, a physical body, would mean healing, and certainly he does that. He gives us miraculous healing at times. Other times, he allows healing to come from, you know, great trials through doctors and medicines and all that. Other times, he chooses not to heal for whatever reason he has. But that's so temporary. Everything that happens to our body is just going to end eventually anyway. But he says, praise the Lord, my soul, for he is your health and salvation. So health of the soul and salvation are basically the same thing. He is our eternal health. The Lord gives us gives our soul health. Look at Psalm 23. The first couple of verses of Psalm 23. Everyone knows the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I always have to look carefully at the NIV because I learned it in King James, and I always just want to say the King James words, but I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. So the Lord heals and touches us deeply, not just in our physical body, but in our soul. So he restores our soul. That should be the prayer that we offer to God. That should be the cry of our heart, that he would restore, would heal, would save our souls. Because this life, no matter how long it lasts for us, whether it be a few years or 98 plus years, is temporal, so very, very temporal in the grand scheme of things. It is our soul's health and salvation that we need to be concerned with. So when we sing that phrase, that's what that means. And just to pause for a moment to consider what salvation really means. This song, I should mention, and it should be clear, is really written to people who know the Lord already, who are saved and understand what they're saying. This would sound foolish to someone who doesn't know the Lord. But as Pastor would say, this is our mail. This is to us. This is about us right here. So even though we understand what salvation is, perhaps more so than someone outside our faith, we need to pause once in a while and really consider what it means. A good way to do that is to consider what it would be like for all of us if there wasn't that salvation of our soul. Now, the second half of this first verse, that's the one that's our response. Remember, first half is about who he is, what he's done. Second half is about our response to him. Goes like this. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. All ye who hear. That's like saying, listen up. In a poetic Old English sort of way, that means, hey, listen to this, folks. This is important stuff here. It's for everyone, everyone who knows him, everyone who's called by his name. Jesus often said, he who has ears to hear, let him listen, right? Anybody who has ears, listen up to this. Trying to point out how important it is for anyone who has the opportunity to listen to God's word to do so and to apply it to their lives. All ye who hear. And also point out here musically, when we sing it later on, you'll hear that that phrase has a very distinct sort of four-note punch to it as well. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. And it happens through each verse, and there's always something very poignant about those first four words. Now to his temple draw near. God, who created everything in existence, who is far and above anything we can possibly begin to imagine, wants us to come close to him. How easy would it be for God to just say, all right, you people, you're on your own. Do what you got to do. Once in a while, you know, say hello to me, but just keep your distance. Let me be. He wants us close to him. He wants to draw us in and keep us near all the time. And the closer we are to him, the better we relate to each other. It's an amazing privilege for us to come to God. It reminds me of Exodus 33 that talks about the tent of meeting. Remember, there was this tent set up just outside the camp, and God would call Moses and say, it's time to bring our petitions to God. And Moses would go, and he would talk to God in the tent of meeting. And what did the people do? You remember? They stayed at their own tents, and they watched from a distance. That's not what God wants for us. He wanted everybody in the whole camp to come to the tent of meeting. But they were afraid. They stayed back. Only Moses went to the tent of meeting. But God wants us to walk right on in. Who can? Someone with a pure heart and clean hands. But thankfully, all we need to do to get a pure heart and clean hands is to ask for it from the very one who's asking us to come near him in the first place. So he wants us to come before him, boldly before his throne, to be close to him. The other important word in that phrase is now. Now to his temple draw near. That's not a word to be taken lightly, because when is the day of salvation? Today. When are we to draw near to the Lord? When he's near to us, right? So there may come a time when God is not there available in the same way he is when he's close to us. There is a time when God draws near, and that is the time to come to him. So if ever you hear God calling, if ever you hear the Lord saying, come to me, do it now. Don't wait. Join me, he says, in glad adoration. That means we worship together. There's power in numbers, right? The book of Hebrews warns us not to get into the habit of staying away from the meeting, but make a habit of always being there and meeting together. Eileen mentioned today about daughter-in-law or daughter who needs to find a church. It's important. It's not okay for you to just stay home and read your word. The Bible says you need to be with other believers. You need that. If you belong to God, then you belong to the body of believers, and you need to worship and praise together with others. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. It's a special kind of connection we get when we're together. So that join me, again, takes on some real meaning there in that verse. And of course, adoration, we do adore God, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord. Adore the Lord your God. So that brings us to verse 2. Again, in halves, the first half, who he is, what he does. Verse 2, praise to the Lord who are all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under his wings, yes, so gently sustaineth. The eth, that's another old English phrase that puts us off and makes us think, what in the world does that mean? But it's just sort of a way of saying reigns. He reigns. He reigneth over. Same thing as he reigns over. He is Lord over, is King over. Sustaineth. That means God sustains us. He cares for our needs constantly. So, wondrously reigneth. Let's look at that phrase. God is indeed the Lord of all. And it is absolutely amazing if you really think about that. It makes us wonder at who he is and how he does what he does. He holds all of existence, the word says, right in the palm of his hands. And the pastor often points out that science cannot really pinpoint what it is that keeps everything together. Instead of just making molecules and atoms just burst all apart and go flying everywhere, what is it? What's the glue? What's that magic element that keeps everything real instead of dust, that keeps everything solid instead of just blowing up everywhere? That, we know, is God. God's got all of existence, all of the universe in the palm of his hand. And all he would have to do to make it all a distant memory is just let go, just like that. So it is a wonder that he reigns over all of creation. Everything that he's made, he holds in his hand. We used to sing the song, he's got the whole world in his hand, as kids. But it's a whole lot more than just the world, if you really think about it. All of existence, it's unfathomable. And it is, as this says, wondrous. It's a wondrous thing that God holds the world in his hand. Everything from the tiniest little cell to the vast universe or multiple universes, whatever there might be out there that we yet to discover or may never discover. Psalm 139:13-14 talks a little bit about the wonder of God's creation, and it makes it personal. Psalm 139. Psalm 139:13-14. For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. This verse also talks about him sheltering us under his wings. Ruth, chapter 2, verse 12. Ruth is a tiny little book. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, comes before Samuel. Ruth chapter 2, verse 12 says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So the word often describes God as taking us under his wing. Jesus himself said crying to Jerusalem, if you look at Luke 13:34, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you close, like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. The Lord wants to pull us in close and protect us and hold us like a mama bird. And again, to think of who he is and who we are and that he wants to have that close connection to us is just amazing. And the other amazing part of this is that word gently. He doesn't do it forcibly. He does it with love. He's not a great grand bully that pushes us here and there where he wants us to be. He gently pulls us in, and he gives us the choice to just turn around and walk away if we don't want to be pulled gently in. And that is, again, a wondrous thing. A sparrow can't fall out of the tree without the Lord knowing it. As great and powerful and El Shaddai, Almighty God, as he is, he is gentle and kind and so loving that he wants to gather us in under his wings. The second half of this second verse goes like this. Hast thou not seen how all thy longings have been granted in what he ordaineth? Hast thou not seen? That's like saying, hey, everybody, wake up. Look at this. Haven't you noticed? Haven't you seen this? This verse is for everyone. How all of your longings have been granted. Now, sometimes in a phrase like this, hast thou not seen how all thy longings have been granted in what he ordaineth? We sort of separate it and then we lose the meaning of it because it's a single phrase. It just happens to go over two lines of music. But the phrase is, how all your longings have been granted in what he's ordained. So, in other words, he provides us with everything we need. He ordains, and that means to order or decree officially. He gives what is best for his people. He makes the sun shine and the rain fall on everyone, the righteous and the unrighteous. And in Matthew 6, 31 to 33, it talks about seeking God first, and then all those things that you need will be granted to you. And that's what we're talking about here. All your longings are granted by what God ordains. Verse 3, the first half. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Now, to prosper your work, does that mean that if we're blessed by God, we ought to be rich? Steve and Eileen were talking about that during prayer time today, that prosperity gospel, right? If you're not wealthy, you're doing something wrong. You're not getting God's blessing. You got to start working a little harder at that. I guarantee you that is not what this means. The prosperity gospel is simply false. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Where are we to prosper in our work? Not necessarily in our daily work, our going to our job, our career, but in our work for the Lord. The Lord will prosper and bless your work in Him. It will never be in vain. And someday, I won't read it now for time, but in Isaiah 65, verses 21 to 23, someday we will work and it will be all worth it. It won't be like we work and then things still fall apart and we still have to get a new car and we still have to fix the roof. There will be a time when even our physical labor will be always blessed. And won't that be wonderful? But that time is not now, Joel Osteen or anybody else who preaches that prosperity gospel. It may be for him, but for the vast majority of us, and for those who know the Lord, it is about our work in the Lord, not our work on this earth. Surely, goodness and mercy, that comes directly from Psalm 23. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So, as Neander says here, surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. That means it's there for you. It attends you. It's there for you every day. God's goodness and mercy. Here's the second half of this third verse. Ponder anew. There's the four-note phrase that really wakes us up in the middle of the song and brings us to the rest of the point. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. So ponder anew. That means think about it. Think about it a little bit. Meditate on it. If it's been a while since you've thought about it, do it again. If you thought about it just yesterday, do it again. Ponder anew. Think about what God's done for you. And then it says a very important little two-letter word on that last line. If with his love he befriend thee. Now, befriend thee, that's a crazy thought to think of too, that God Almighty, El Shaddai, creator of all things, wants to be our friend. It's unfathomable to think of that. But the word says, no greater love has a man but that he lay down his life for his friends. He wants us to be his friends. And if we are his, then we can ponder anew all the wonderful things that he can do through us and in us and by us and around us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. So if, important word there, if we know him, if we're his friend, we can just bask in the wonder of all the things he might do in and around and through us. Brings us to the last verse, verse 4, which again I said is all about the response. While the first three verses were split in half, this one's all about how we respond to God, and here's how it goes. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the Amen sound from his people again, gladly, for we adore him. So all that is in me, that goes back to Psalm 103 that we read first. It's from the deepest soul. Everything in me cry out praises to God. That second line, all that has life and breath. I mentioned that this hymn is also partly based on Psalm 150. If you'll look there with me real quickly, you'll see that Psalm 150, and we will find this in verse 6, Psalm 156. Oh, yes, so that's the last psalm. There are 150 psalms. 150 psalms. It says this. So this is the last word of the book of Psalms. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Everything that has breath. That great song, God and God Alone. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise for God and God alone. So again, it's come to him. Come before him with these praises. Everything that lives. Then there's that word, Amen, which means make it so. Let it be. Amen, Lord. It's agreeing together with God, saying, yes, Lord, yes, amen. So if you believe what someone is saying, truth from the Word, even if it's in conversation, say amen. I had a brief conversation with a lady. I was at an appointment with Barbara a few days ago, and just sitting in the lobby waiting, and this lady was there and struck up a conversation. Turns out, her daughter is in theater, so she was asking questions and things like that. And she mentioned something about the praise worship team at her church and how her daughter's part of that and sings and all this. And I said, amen. You know, that's what we need to do. That amen, that's a powerful word. It's a connection between believers. It's a, yes, I agree with that. That's true. Make it so. Let it be. That's true. Amen. And also, there's another important word in this last phrase, a couple of important words. Gladly, for we adore thee. Psalm 122, 1, in the King James, uses the word glad. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad. So our praise should be something that makes us glad. We should be happy to shout amen and to praise the Lord. And that word I, we all know that from meetings. The I's have it, right? It's like a vote. It simply means what? What does I mean in common English today? Yes. It just means yes. So if you say I, we adore him. Yes. Yes, we do adore the Lord. All those in favor of adoring the Lord say I. I. We adore him. So that is Praise to the Lord the Almighty by Joachim Neander, number 337. Let's sing that hymn. Let's stand as we do. And let's really consider these words that we just studied so deeply and think about what they mean. The these and the thous, they'll take care of themselves. Just think about the words, those key words that we talked about, under his wings, everything that has life and breath, the soul crying out to God. Let's stand and sing, number 337, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Also, pay attention to these four note phrases that I was talking about. Praise to the Lord and all ye who hear. You'll just feel in the music what is intended from this. Here we go.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how all thy longings have been granted in what ordaineth? Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, if with his love he befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again, gladly for us.